Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all our brothers and sisters who have joined us in church this morning for the worship of our triune God. A special welcome to all the visitors who have joined us this morning here in church, but also those who are with us remotely via the live stream. We pray that we may all be encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the preaching of the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may God be glorified by our worship today. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Brother Dion Senhar for the Free Reformed Church of Busselton. We wish our brother the Lord's blessings as he moves to his new congregation. The congregation is hereby reminded that the ordination of elders and deacons will take place, the Lord willing, next week, Sunday, during the morning service. And this morning we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend A. Solomon from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. And this afternoon the service will be led by Reverend W. Huizinga, Emeritus Minister from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. Before we commence, let us sing together from Psalm 101, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, please rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let us sing in response to the greeting of the Lord from Psalm 108. My heart is steadfast, O my God, your mercy I will ever laud. Psalm 108, the verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, we prayed to God in our singing to grant liberation to those whom God loves. The Lord did grant liberation to his people. He led them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He gave liberation also to us by sending his Son Jesus Christ, redeeming us from the power of sin and death. And now he comes to us with his covenant that we are his people, he is our God. And he shows us in the Ten Commandments, the law of the covenant, how we now as his people will live with him, a life in thankfulness and joy before him. So let us listen to the 10 words of the covenant. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the law of the Lord from Psalm 115. O Israel, trust only in the Lord. Psalm 115, the verses 5, 6, and 7.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, as your children, we come before you, and we humble ourselves before you. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven, that you are our God and we are your people. We thank you for the abundant blessings which you bestow upon us, that we may live under your grace and may experience your love. Father, you bless us richly with all that we need for body and soul. And now we have come together as your people to worship you, to praise and glorify you, and also to be encouraged by your holy word. Father, we have heard your commandments, the 10 words of the covenant. You have chosen us, you have called us to be your people, and now you show us how we shall live as your people. And we know that your commandments are a blessing to us. This is how you created life. This is how you want us to live together and through holiness and righteousness. And Father, we confess that we have failed in that. And even after you redeemed us from the power of sin, we so often still fall short. So often we do give in to the power of sin and temptation. And Father, we pray, forgive us all those sins. Forgive us also our sinful nature, and will you renew us by your word and your Holy Spirit so that we do not continue in sin, but that we give ourselves to you, that we may be born again through your Holy Spirit, born to a new life, a life in joy and thankfulness before you. Father, we confess that there is nothing in ourselves that makes us strong. Nothing in ourselves that makes us important in this world or before you. It is all your work in us. And that is your word that teaches us that. It is in your word that we know that it's all through your power. And that your power is made perfect in weakness, also in our weakness. The weakness of your church, the weakness of your children. Father, give us then that we do not boast in ourselves, in all that we can do, in our own numbers, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, but that we boast in you and only in you, that we submit to you and to your word in all humility. And that in humility we are eager to go in your ways, because your ways only are good. Bless us then when we listen to the preaching of your word. Bless us also in preaching. May also hear us and receive our worship as our sacrifice of thankfulness that may come before you and that may be pleasing to you. Father, strengthen us all. Encourage us all, and whenever also admonish us through your word. And will you give us that everything else we do may be to the glory of your name. As we pray in the name of the Son, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning we will read from the Word of God, from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We read chapter 1, verse 18 to 2, verse 16. And verse 18 to 25 are our text this morning. So we begin with the reading of the text, and then Rafi continue to read through to chapter 2, verse 16. First Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So far our text, and we will continue to read. For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature who do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing together from Psalm 27. God is my light. We read about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. God is my light. It's not the wisdom of the world that is our light, but God is my light, my refuge, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord comes to my aid. Psalm 27, let us sing in verse 1 and 2. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many churches in our time are struggling to be relevant in our society. They are working hard to reach out to the society. Some of them think that they have to make a service more welcoming to guests, and with that often they diminish the preaching of the word. Others think that they should be active in all kinds of activities in this society to get into contact with people outside. Other churches try to do other things, and I won't say that we shouldn't try to connect with people outside. But the struggle we have as churches nowadays is the same struggle as Paul had, as the churches had in the days of Paul. The church in Corinth, we read from the letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, and they also had some people, and Paul calls them those super apostles, who came in and said, well, this apostle Paul did it all wrong. His intentions were good, but he didn't bring the gospel in the right way. We should change the preaching, we should change everything and draw in more people. Because then we are important in the world, and then people will see us and people will come to us and people will believe the gospel. And then here in this letter in the first chapter, right away Paul says, no, that is not how I came to you. I came to you in weakness, with much struggling. But you listened to the preaching, you accepted the preaching. Not because it was such a wonderful gospel that came, no, it was a gospel of a Christ who was crucified. We all know what it means that Christ is crucified, but we don't really know what it means. And by that I mean that we all have heard about Christ crucified, but we don't really understand anymore what crucifixion means. In those days, when Paul came to the Corinthians and preached Christ and him crucified, that was an offense to the people. If you preach someone who's crucified, then you preach a criminal, a rebel. And if that is what you're going to preach, that will cause offense among the Romans and many others. And that is what Paul preached, Christ and him crucified. It was not Paul's main goal to bring something that is acceptable to the world. Yes, he did his best to connect with the people. For the Jews, he was a Jew. For the Greeks, he was a Greek. So he did his best to reach out. But he did not change the gospel. Because he knew it is not something great, something wonderful for the world. No, it is something that is a stumbling block for the Jews. An offense and foolishness to the Greeks. But it is this gospel that brings salvation. And if he does not preach this gospel, those super apostles won't do it either. The world will not do it either. This is the word of salvation. And God teaches us not to put our trust in our own human strength, but in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what is weak in the world, in the eyes of the world. That is what God uses to bring salvation. And therefore also the church shall not want to be big and great in the eyes of the world. It shall be weak. But knowing that in that weakness God's power is being made perfect. And that's also what Paul himself wants. He had a thorn in the flesh and he asked 3 times if God would relieve him from that thorn. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Even though you are weak, my power is made perfect in weakness, God said. And that's the gospel that comes to us in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And this morning in our text, chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And I proclaim this gospel to you under this theme, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And at first we see that God turns power into weakness, and second, God turns foolishness into wisdom. God's power is made perfect in weakness. First, God turns power into weakness. In verse 18, the first verse of our text that we read, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And there again, God shows to us that God's ways are not our ways. If we would make a plan of salvation for the world, we would have come up with a totally different plan. And that's what you see in all those other religions. They all have their own ideas about how the world can be saved and how we can get the help of the gods, but we can save the world. You see it nowadays in all kinds of philosophies. Communism, socialism, capitalism, other philosophies, they all think that they know how to save the world. And if governments listen to them, then things will be well. But God's ways are not our ways. The way in which God works, no eye had seen, nor ear had heard, nor human mind had ever conceived. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And I already mentioned Paul's experience with the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul then responded, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And in verse 19 of our text we read a quotation, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That comes from Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 14. Isaiah had to prophesy there to the people of Israel, and there we read in 29 verse 14, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. So there Isaiah says that all those wise men in Israel who think they know it better than God's own prophet all that wisdom will perish. And then God will do again wonderful things for his people. Wonderful things by destroying the wisdom of the wise. And there's a prophecy against Judah. And Judah turned upside down the things of the Lord. They turned away from God. They abandoned his ordinations. And they trusted in their own wisdom and their own counsel. And God will show them how foolish they are. And he will show them that all their own wisdom and counsel leads to nothing. The wisdom of the wise man shall perish. The discernment of the discerning man shall be hidden. In our text, Paul also refers to this wisdom of the wise. The Greeks were always seeking for wisdom. That is how they were known. In Acts 17, verse 21, we even read that all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there in Athens, at the Areopagus, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted to hear the latest news from all over the world, the newest philosophies, and they wanted to tell that to others as well. That was their entire life. But this wisdom will come to an end. God will show how foolish they are, and it brings them to nothing. And Paul says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? When he mentions the wise, then he refers to the Greeks. Verse 22, the Jews demand science and Greeks seek wisdom. The scribes said, are the Jews? Well, where are they? Where are the Greeks, the wise of the Greek? Where are the scribes of the Jews? Where is the debater of this age? The wisdom of this world is the wisdom of Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. Well, if you want to see the wisdom of Satan, then you only have to read through the book of Revelation, Revelation 12 and 13. In Revelation 12, we read about the great red dragon. In Revelation 13, he calls up the beasts from the earth and from the sea. And that is how Satan works. And if you look at the beast from the sea, the beast of religion, the beast the beast of another god, he makes the people worship the first beast, which shows power and authority. And it is this beast, this second beast, that from which people get the mark on their hands and foreheads. This beast which deceives, this beast which excludes Christians from the world by suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. They're all blinded, these men, all those people of the world, all the wise of the world, they're all blinded by this beast and they can't see the wisdom. They don't listen to reason anymore. They suppress the truth. They only listen to the beast which is the prophet of Satan and which proclaims the lie. And that is the mark of the beast, the lie. The lie is what they work with, and if you don't participate in the lie, you cannot participate in this society. Satan made up his own reasons and he indoctrinates this society. It is his sign on the right hand, the doctrine of the lie, which is the mark of the beast. In the past, it had already been proven that Satan's wisdom is foolishness, but still the world denies that it is foolishness. The wisdom of Satan, God made that to foolishness. Satan persecuted Christ, but with that he brought on himself his own doom. God turns the things of Satan upside down. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. It's the same with what Satan is doing to the church in this world now. God is allowing Satan to persecute the church. And as you see from the history of the church, the persecution of the church, Satan hoped that with that he would destroy the church. But often we see that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And those persecutions often worked the opposite of what Satan wanted to achieve. The church became stronger in the end. It was in the time of the Roman Empire. It was in the time of the Reformation. It is still now. If you see in those countries where Christians are being persecuted, they give a testimony to the world. A strong testimony that the wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. And people notice that. And that brings people to repentance. And in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You can look at all the great names in history, the philosophers. The Greeks had quite some great philosophers, Plato, Aristoteles, Gnosticism, and many more. And also China had a great philosopher, Confucius. There are Western thinkers, Marx, who produced socialism and from which came communism. We also have capitalism and then other economic systems, many other modern day thinkers. And they influence this world. All have their thoughts about saving the world, making it a better place. But none of them ever came up with the idea that God's own Son was the one who came to save the world. None ever came to the conclusion that human beings are unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. Despite all their wisdom, they could not discover that. Despite all their study of human beings and of mankind, they could not figure it out. Despite all the wars from the beginning of the world, there's hardly ever been a year that there was no war. And still they believe that there's something good in mankind. And mankind can save himself. They suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. None of them ever came up with the idea that this God's own Son, the only one who can be our Savior and who is our Savior, he came to save the world. And only when we give up everything, then we will receive everything. That goes against all human wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, there we see what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That is what it is about. It's also the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 10 and Matthew 11. He comes to the point that he praises God and thanks God. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them to little children, to infants. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Lord Jesus praises God for this way of working. It is revealed to children, to people with a childlike faith. Children who know that they have to depend on others. Children who don't know everything, who don't have all the strength of adults. Children who still have to figure out so much in this world. You trust your dad. You trust your mom. You trust your teacher. When they tell you something, you believe them. It is childlike faith. When you grow up, you think you know it all. When you grow up, then you think, no, I know better. And you don't want someone to tell you. You have a hard time accepting that someone else knows it better than you do. And that is the struggle of all believers. We have to go back to the childlike faith, that we accept what God teaches us without finding arguments against it. Childlike faith, that is most important. If you want to be wise, become like a child and receive God's word in faith. Believe that this is the truth. And that's what God, that's also what we hear from the form for the baptism. There it says that every covenant has two parts, a promise and an obligation. And the obligation is not that we in our own wisdom will build up our own things. No, the obligation is that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trust in him. Love him with all our heart and soul and mind. That is the childlike faith. Cleave to God. That is what God wants of us. That is what he demands of us. That we trust him, that we believe him. Not that we do our own good works, that not that we build our own system, that we tick all the boxes. We are so good in the church. We have such an important position in the church. No. God rejects it all. if it is not a childlike faith. That is the condition of the covenant. The second part of the covenant. A promise and obligation. This is the obligation that you trust in this God. Cleave to him with childlike faith. And if you look at the history of the church, you see it is often in little unimportant things or through unimportant human beings that God does great works. Many reformations have started through simple people. Augustine, one of the greatest men in the history of the church. It was his mother, Monica, a humble woman, unimportant in the world, who through faithful dedication raised him in the Christian faith. And who never gave up when Augustine went astray and pursued other religions. She kept praying for him. She kept pursuing him. It is through her patience and her love that it pleased God to work in Augustine. And also the Apostle Paul, he had no reason to boast in his upbringing. Because when he trusted in his own upbringing, he even persecuted Christ. So there's only shame in his upbringing. He was constantly reminded of a sinful past, and that kept him humble. And that way God still used what he learned in his youth, in his upbringing. And that is how God works, through humility. And also, that must also make us humble, brothers and sisters. Nothing to boast in, nothing to boast in ourselves, nothing to boast in us as church. But we will humble ourselves under the hand of the Lord. And he will turn our foolishness into wisdom. That is what we see in the second place. God turns foolishness into wisdom. That's verse 22 to 25 of our text. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Signs, wisdom, Paul speaks about here. Everything must be proven for the Greeks, for the Jews. They want to see signs, they want to see wisdom, they want through reasoning be convinced. And that's how human nature is. Either through science or through miracles. That are the ways in which mankind will be convinced. Human beings want to be convinced by proof. But that is not for us, brothers and sisters. We, Paul, the church, we preach Christ and him crucified. A stumbling block for the Jews. The Jews were the greatest persecutors of the Christians in the first century. They hated Christ. They hated the Christians. And they even instigated some of the Romans to persecute the Christians. It was a stumbling block for them, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it was also foolishness to the Gentiles. It did not fit into their idea of the world of the gods. The Greeks and the Romans, they had created their own world of gods, Mount Olympus. And they all thought their gods were very much like human beings. The gods had their own, had their own desires just like human beings had. The gods had their own enmities, their own fights, their own love affairs just like human beings. And that is how they saw the gods. Their world of gods was an extension of the human world. They had a bit more power, and that power the human beings could use by pleasing the gods. But that is how it worked. Gods were subject to the same rules of logic as humans, they believed. And they believed in fate that was something above the gods. Fate that determined everything. And even the gods were subject to that. However, then Christ came into the world. In John 1, we read that he is the Word who became flesh. He is the Logos. The Greek word for word is Logos. Logos, that is where our word logic comes from. The Logos, that is the word of God that became flesh. He is the origin of everything. Without him, nothing would be created that has been created. And that means that all the laws of nature, all the laws of logic, are created by God through Jesus Christ. When you go to school, you will learn that 1 plus 1 is 2. And 2 plus 2 is 4. Why is that? Can God change that? I had some discussion with a scientist about that, and she said that also God cannot change that 1 plus 1 is 2. However, if you think about that, Christ is the logic. Christ is the one through whom everything in this creation is ordered. God created order in his creation through his Son Jesus Christ, who is the Logos, the Word of God. God created this order in his creation that 1 plus 1 is 2. God could have done it differently, so that 1 plus 1 is 2, that is because God created it that way. So when you are studying mathematics in school, you also there will see God's glory, that God created order. God is a God of order. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, this was created. It is not because we invented it. Or why is there gravity in this creation? Because God created it. Why can we think logically? Because logic is created by God. And because of logic we can think, and we can develop a society, and we can create laws. It is all based on God's wisdom. If it did not come into being by chance, but it is God's creation. And if you believe the triune God, and if you believe the two natures of Jesus Christ, as we read in the Athanasian Creed, then the whole Bible, the whole gospel is based on that. And with logic we can deduct it from that, from the Trinity and the two natures of Christ. That is what we have to believe. That is what God proclaims to us. But then from then on, the Bible is logical. The Bible makes sense if you believe that God exists, the triune God. And you believe that Jesus Christ, both God and man, is our Savior. Because God created this world. God created this logic. God created mankind. And God decided that in this creation it should be love that determines life. We were created to live with God. We were called to love God with all our heart and soul and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God is love. That's the basis for our existence, for the entire creation. But it is exactly this basic foundational principle that Satan came to corrupt. He replaced love with hate. Hate is the basic principle of his empire. Self-love and hate for everyone else. And hate is established by the lie. The lie is Satan's tool, his means of achieving this goal. And in his doctrine of the lie, he presents this selfish love as the true love. So do you see, brothers and sisters, the word of God, the truth, over against the teaching of the lie, the word of Satan. The truth brings love. The lie brings hate. We can never use the lie to promote God's kingdom. We can never use the lie to defend something that we believe is good. If we need a lie to defend something that is not good, and it is indefensible. The lie only promotes the kingdom of Satan. It is so important to be honest and speak the truth, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God stands for the truth. Satan's mark is the lie. The lie promises the hate, promotes the hate. He started with sowing hate towards God by raising suspicion. Did God really say? And it was followed by mutual distrust. Adam blamed the woman, and even God. The woman you gave me. And they were ashamed. The curse came, the love disappeared. And that continues also now. Satan continues to work. Selfishness, self-love, hatred for all that hinders us. And that is the wisdom of the world. That is the wisdom which Satan promotes. All based on the lie. Suppressing the truth in an unrighteousness. Still, traces of the love of God can be found in His creation. In Acts 17, verse 27, there Paul says that all mankind should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. And Paul also spoke about that in Romans 1, verse 19 to 23. There we read, and if you are Romans 1 verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then Paul explains that despite that, mankind suppressed that truth in their unrighteousness. So they have no excuse because they themselves suppressed that truth. And because of that, because they had turned away from God, chapter 1 verse 28, and also says that since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And that's the world we live in. When we speak about the whole woke culture, God has given them up to a debased mind so that they do what ought not to be done. That is the truth of Satan. That is the lie which Satan promotes in this world. That is the wisdom of this world. The wisdom which comes from God, they do not want to know. And that's the second beast of Revelation 13. It spreads this lie. And we read in Revelation 13, it is an appearance like a lamb, but spoke like a dragon. It pretends to stand for tolerance, for love. But when you really listen to what it preaches, it sows hatred and enmity and sin. And it does it in many different ways. Our entire society is focused on obscuring the truth. Even the truth which God reveals to us in nature. About which you read in Romans 1, 26 and 27. Also those truths, they obscure and they find their own theories to explain those truths. And all those who stand up for the truth, they are a threat to them and must be silenced. And in that world, brothers and sisters, in that world we stand, the wisdom of God is wiser than man. And we must not fight back with the means of the world. We must become like a child again. With childlike faith, with trust. Dependence, humility. Well, and that is sheer foolishness in the world. If you want to be humble, you won't get far in this world. But this is the power of God, becoming like a child. That is what Christians do. Don't build our own greatness. Don't show off to this world. Don't establish our own kingdom. The church will never be powerful in the world. And if a church does become powerful, then she also becomes corrupt, as the history teaches us time and again. That is the wisdom of the cross. The real meaning of the cross has been lost for a large part among us in our society. Because everyone knows that the cross stands for Christianity, but they don't know what the cross really stands for. For us, the cross has become a symbol of victory, more than of suffering and humiliation. But we should not forget the real meaning of the cross. And we should humble ourselves, like Christ humbled Himself for us, even unto death. We must take up our own cross. That means suffering, it means humiliation. It is not our own wisdom, not our own greatness, not our own pride. There is still too much pride in the church, and we should give that up. And even though Christians don't always remember anymore the real meaning of the cross, Satan does. Satan cannot stand the cross. And every time he sees the cross or hears the gospel of the cross, he is reminded of that fatal day for him, the day of his defeat. Satan often knows better than we do what the meaning of the cross is, and therefore he wants the cross to be removed from our society, starting with the public life. No reminders of this shameful defeat, no reminders of God's law should be allowed in this society. And therefore, brothers and sisters, now that we know that this weapon is a threat to him, the gospel of the cross, therefore in humility, fixing our eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ and him crucified, it is the strongest weapon. That is what Satan fears. Like the persecution in the Roman Empire and throughout all the centuries, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Many Christians gave their lives because they did not want to give up this gospel of Christ and him crucified. This crucified Christ also rose from the dead, and he is building the church even through persecution. We don't put our hope in human strength and wisdom, but we focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12. And then verse 25, our text says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. In Isaiah 55, Isaiah prophesied that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And now again, here we see God's wisdom is not our wisdom. Our wisdom cannot stand against God's wisdom. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God is my light, my refuge, my salvation, as we sang in Psalm 27. That is our hope. That is our strength. When we are weak, then God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to God's word from Psalm 27. Verse 3, my head shall I lift up now with rejoicing above the hostile forces round about. And verse 6, Psalm 27, verse 3 and 6. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. Your wisdom surpasses our wisdom. Father, we would have made our own plans about how to save ourselves, how to save this world. But we thank you that you destroyed all our own wisdom. And that you made known to us your wisdom, which you received in your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for such a beautiful gospel, such a wisdom that no human mind ever could come up with. Give us then that we put aside all our own pride, all our own wisdom, that we do not trust in anything in ourselves, but that we find the truth in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us then that we resist the lie, that we resist the work of Satan, and that we do so by speaking your word, because that's the only weapon that is able to resist him. Because it is your Spirit who works. Father, we thank you then for many blessings which we may receive, that you guide us through your word and Spirit, that we can come together every Sunday again to hear the preaching of your word, to be instructed by your word, and that we have your word every day again, that we can read it and find wisdom in it. Give us that we never cease to study your word, that more and more we may stand in awe of the wisdom that comes to us in your word. And that we also rejoice in that and have a desire to share that wisdom with so many others, because it brings salvation to all those who believe. Father, give us that we may stand strong in this life through your word. That when people see us, that they may wonder, what is it that gives us this strength, this patience, this joy? And that they may ask questions. And that then we also are willing and able to give an account of the hope that is in us, so that many may be won for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with those who are suffering, those who are dealing with illnesses, those who are dealing with concerns and adversity in their lives. Father, we thank you with Brother Peter Sibham that he could have successful open heart surgery. We continue to be with him that he may recover well, and protect him, keep him in your care also in the time to come, that he also may live in that knowledge and may find strength and comfort there. Be with Brother Henry Spaneman. We bless him also when he will undergo heart surgery on Tuesday, that this may help him, that he may benefit from it, that everything may go well. Give wisdom to the doctors and all those who are involved. Protect his life. Give him that he may realize his dependence on you, that also in this situation, it is your hand that must protect him. Give him that he may go in that hope, in that certainty. Give it also to Sister Jane Seegers. Strengthen her as well and her entire family. And we thank you that she could have her first chemo treatment. Will you bless this treatment? Will you give her the strength and the endurance which she needs? Will you give her that she also, in the way she deals with this all, may be an encouragement to those around her? And that they all, her husband, her children, and extended family, that they all may know that they are all safe in your hands. Whatever happens, that even death, sickness, poverty, whatever happens, that nothing can rob them out of your hands. Father, be with Brother Rod Jongling, that he may continue to recover, and that he may start to put on some weight. Give him that he may continue to receive peace from you, that he may put his trust in you and expect everything from you. Father, we also thank you with Brother Ortonel Gacona and Sister Samantha Heuving that they could get engaged to be married. We thank you that you brought them together, that you led their life until this point. We continue to be with them also when they prepare for their marriage. Bless them in that. And then when it is time to get married, that they may marry in you, in the Lord. that all may be to the glory of your name. Father, we thank you that we as congregation can come before you, that we can remember each other in our prayer and bring each other before the throne of your grace. Will you hear then our prayers? Will you help us all to look after each other, to encourage each other, to support each other wherever we can, and that we may use all the talents and gifts which you have received for the well-being benefit of the other members, and that your church may be built. Father, give us that we may enjoy this day of rest. Bring us again together this afternoon. Bless us also in the afternoon service. Glorify your name also in us and through us. We pray this in the name of his Son, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now receive the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. Your offerings are for the mission work in PNG. And then thereafter, let us then sing from Psalm 108, verses 3, 4, and 5. Our mighty King, the God of grace, has spoken in his holy place. Psalm 108, verses 3, 4, and 5. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.